The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good morning, Faith Bible Church. Right now, I want to turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. We're beginning our series on stewardship, just a short series, three-part series on stewardship. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 25, 14 through 30, so stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The elders asked Nathan and I to carve out a series back late summer, early fall, before the budget shortfall. So this topic is not landing because of a budget shortfall, although it's pretty timely about a budget shortfall and what we need to do. We just want to disciple God's people. We want to help you think rightly about God's money that you steward. And Matthew 25 is a parable in a series of parables about Jesus' second coming and the account that we will all give to him when he returns. This will be our framework text. I'll refer to it with some observations. Then we're going to look at other texts this morning. Matthew 25, verse 14. This is about the kingdom of God and the return of Christ to judge. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace to us. You have opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ, to understand these words. For many of us here to have believed is a miracle of your grace. You have enlisted us into your kingdom purposes and service. What a privilege. As this parable teaches, help us be faithful to you with what you have entrusted to us and make a return on it. That you would be glorified, people around us would know more about you, turn to you, and the kingdom would be populated in greater and greater ways. Father, we pray that you would be giving us attentiveness to those who are sick, to those who are shut in as sickness and disabilities and difficulties plague a number of people in our church. Give them encouragement. We pray for you to help us as a church. Help us as a church be faithful in the resources that we have. And by that, be a testimony to the world. We pray for our government. And as the chaos in Washington erupts again, we would pray that you would bring your truth, your scripture, to our Congress, our Senate, our governing officials, the Supreme Court, the president and his administration, our governor, even our city officials, that you would awaken, that you would awaken them, help them see the glory of Christ and surrender and care for their stewardship according to your commands. Help us live godly and peaceful lives in all dignity so that we can speak the gospel with boldness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this parable is a setting for our series on stewardship, growth groups, and the pulpit. We're going to look at this. And as this is a setting for it, I'm not going to be doing an exposition of it. We're going to actually do a greater exposition. A biblical theology is a maybe a phrase we talk about, taking key scriptures from across the whole of the Bible. But throughout, I'm going to keep making observations about this parable because the point is so easy and obvious. Every person is entrusted with something of the master's, and we need to care for it faithfully. The first and obvious thing from the passage is that the master who went away and gave his servants these talents gave unfathomable privileges. And you might not realize it, but a talent was equivalent to 20 years' wages. So even the person given one talent was given a huge sum to care for. And the main point is poignant for us. You, brothers and sisters, are stewards of God's resources for his purposes and glory. From the opening of the Bible to the close of the Bible, we have this purpose spelled out for us. Turn, if you will, to Genesis 1:27, just the first book of the Bible. 1:27 and 28, I want to read it to you. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Image or image and likeness refer to God setting humanity as representatives of his rule. Those were the words, image and likeness, used when an ancient king would put a statue in a town that was remote of his image and likeness. This is who is ruling. So what we are created for is to represent God's rule on the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We were to subdue it, be fruitful, multiply. That is, we can't do the job on our own. Have children, educate, inform, train them, send them out. And then we are to have dominion. What does that dominion look like? Chapter 2, we find out what that dominion looks like. God puts Adam in the garden, tells him to till or work the ground. That's what his job is going to be. The creation wouldn't flourish without man as a co-laborer with God. And then he was to keep and tend the garden, protect it, make it flourish, taking what God has made and taming the wild and making flourish the resources, Eve joins him in this. He names the animals, showing his authority over it. We titled the series Dominion, Stewardship, and Satisfaction because we wanted to anchor it to this idea. And it is an enormous privilege. Mankind is created by God to be his vice regents. It's a royal title. To be royal sons and daughters, co-laboring with him to make the world flourish. You have been given dominion in an area of the world and life to steward on God's behalf. Be fruitful, multiply. So think about it for a moment. Mankind was created to reign with God, share the work, and then God promised to bless. If you look at that passage, he says, I have given you the plants, the trees for food. I've given the plants and the trees for all the animals. He is duly supplying everything we need. Could there be a greater privilege or responsibility? Saying we're exercising dominion. Somebody pulled me aside between hours. He says, just make sure you tell people we're not talking about dominionism. Look it up on Wikipedia if you want to know what that is. And that is a theology, I think a misguided theology, that says that Christians need to take dominion over the country. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking the biblical dominion, which is exercising on God's behalf God's loving lordship of creation and our relationships. It's all his, and we share in it. Now, what's clear by Genesis 3, next chapter, is that mankind has been in a constant rebellion. We are discontent with our provision. We demand ownership of our time. We demand ownership of our resources, our talents, even our relationships. And the record of man is vain attempts to make a name for ourselves, the Tower of Babel and the like, to please ourselves alone, and either by violence or scheming, get as much for ourselves to spend on ourselves as possible. That's the history in the Bible. That's the history of man. And what's the result of this? Everybody's so happy all the time. Appropriate sarcasm. The result is enduring and timeless, tiresome unhappiness. Trying to take a little cup we call our kingdom and hoard it and protect it makes us the most unhappy people. And yet when we take on stewardship, God gives us a share in the entire kingdom. I recently read about zoochosis. It's the condition that lions have in a zoo when they pace obsessively back and forth with no apparent goal or function, because they weren't made for a cage. And no amount of meat, no safari-like landscape painted on concrete walls, no cute lioness in the zoo is going to produce the conditions that a lion was born to live in. They develop a neurosis, a psychosis of this pacing. That is a great picture. That's a great picture of what we do as humans, living captive to sin, living captive to Satan's lies. It's a great picture of it. What's the symptoms of our zoochosis? Our aimless pacing in the soul and life. If you want to get a full expose of it, read Ecclesiastes. Solomon will let you know and show you, expecting transcendent happiness from temporary and earthly trinkets of all kinds. It's the symptoms. Today for our series, I want to focus on resources. The parable here is going to be focused as a story on the whole. He uses resources as the example. You could think of it in terms of time, talents, relationships, even your knowledge, even your Bible knowledge is all a subject of stewardship. It's something given by God, and we are to use it for his glory and other people's good. What I want to start with today is this idea. If we adopt a stewardship mindset, we find the most purposeful and satisfying life. A stewardship mindset gives us the most purposeful and satisfying life. So as we take a look at the overarching themes of Scripture, I want to look at four central principles to show us this. First, let's start with considering the king and his purpose. To adopt a stewardship mindset, to find that life with purposeful and satisfying purpose, we need to consider the king. We need to consider his purpose. If you notice in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, it was the faithful steward's view of the king and the unfaithful of the master, and the unfaithful servant's view of the master was the telltale sign of reward or judgment. What the unfaithful servant saw the master as turned out to be his curse and judgment. He saw wrong, and therefore he didn't steward appropriately. There's many things we could talk about God. I want to focus on four. So God as king is our creator, judge, savior, and father. These are profound in shaping our stewardship and therefore leading to true satisfaction. The key to the reward is going to be seeing God as he really is. The parable opens that the owner called his servants and entrusted to them his property. It's the owner's property. The Bible's clear. God the king is owner by the fact that he is creator. Genesis 1:1 opens. The Bible opens, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And while there is plenty to talk about in creation versus evolution, the point at the opening of the Bible is that this is all his. It all belongs to him. It all has its origins in him. And as creator, he is owner of all of it. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We're not self-made. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I'm sure some of you remember the old joke. Group of scientists come to God one day and they say, we don't need you anymore. We figured out how to make life from dirt. To which God replied, get your own dirt. It's all his. Whatever you have done and do and produce by your abilities, by your talents, are done because God has endowed you with those abilities. Stewardship's affected by the fact that God is creator. Second, our stewardship is affected by the fact that God is judge. The parable of the talents, this is all a parable about a coming judgment day. The landowner went away, came back. When he came back, he made a judgment to the two. He added to their stewardship. He rewarded them. And to the one, he took away what he had and cast him into the outer darkness, into eternal judgment. Listen, friend, you're going to face a judgment day for what you did with the resources that God has given you. Every one of us, those who are faithful, those who are unfaithful. This should affect how you look at your resources or the resources that God has entrusted to you. Our stewardship is affected by the fact that God is Savior. The first two, Creator and Judge, put proper reverence and fear into our hearts. But I want you to notice there's more. God is actually also our Savior. And the unfolding story of the Bible is that God the King and Judge is making a kingdom by redeeming rebels and traitors and adopting them as sons and daughters to reign again with him. They forfeited the reign. God is buying them back to reign. Even after the fall into sin, you track through the Bible. Start with Seth, who was blessed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, with Noah, with Abraham, with Israel. That story tracks forward. The story of the Bible is a gracious Savior who is making for himself a people. And in the pages of the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus, God the Son, takes on human flesh, was crucified to pay the demands of his own justice, rose from the dead, and is seated as King beside the Father. He purchased forgiveness. I'm struck by John 10, 14 through 15, thinking about God's ownership and what Jesus did. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," contrasting himself with the hired hands, the evil shepherds. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." His own. He owns. A shepherd owns sheep. But listen, "just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This God who is Creator and Judge is also Savior, and he, in the person of Christ, gave up his life to forgive, to restore, to enlist into a new work. I mean, what a privilege it is to work for the Creator, Savior. There's hardly a more noble job description than proclaiming God's loving, redeeming rule over his creation through Jesus. But that's exactly the new task we've been recreated to do. Remember, following Jesus means giving up all claims of ownership of anything, but it means gaining all back in him. The gospel call is both a call to rest, stop trying to earn your way into salvation, into heaven, and it is also a call to follow and serve. Jesus says over and over, "Pick up your cross, die to yourself daily, and follow me." The disciples one day say to him, "We've left everything to follow you." Listen to these words, Mark 10, 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You are a steward of a Savior who amply supplies. What is Jesus talking about in giving up or laying aside? The rich young ruler was told to sell all he has, give to the poor, and follow Jesus, and he couldn't do it. Kids, here's a little would you rather. My favorite breakfast cereal, Lucky Charms. What if I gave you a cup of Lucky Charms? Sorry, gluten-free people. What's your favorite, gluten-free people? I'll come up with that one some other time. But imagine you could eat Lucky Charms and I gave you a cup. It was all for yourself. You could just go into the corner. Which would you rather, a cup of Lucky Charms all for yourself or 10 boxes that you could share and eat with your family? Which would you choose? The 10 boxes! I mean, there's only five of us in the house. I mean, I'm going to get two boxes for myself when I do. It's Jesus' point. When you take on stewardship, you get so much more in him, all you need in the world, that it's a foolish choice to not leave the little cup behind to take the Savior and all his kingdom. In the ancient Near East, the god Marduk was the god over the Babylonians. And they have an origin story for creation in that religion. I don't think anybody follows it these days, but in the ancient Babylonian idea, Marduk made mankind as his slaves to serve him in the lowest menial tasks. This is absolutely different than Yahweh of the Bible, who made his people to be servants, co-laborers, and royalty on his behalf. When we think of stewardship, and a stewardship series comes, people who have been around the church a long time go, yeah, we need to pick up the giving. Time for a stewardship series. So there's kind of two responses to that. One is, he's trying to get something out of my pocket. I'm just telling you, your pocket's God's. Everything in your pocket, everything in your account, pop open your device and your access to your bank account. If you're over 30, you might have a net worth. So you calculate your net worth. If you're under 30, you don't have a net worth. Still probably owe too much to be worth anything. Calculate your net worth. Your net worth and everything that shows up on your bank financials, that's all God's already. I'm just telling you, it's his already. I'm not trying to get it. It's his. So some people feel like that. Other people feel like, you know, we're so tight, I don't know how we're going to give. I mean, I like the idea of giving. Will I have enough if I'm voluntarily a little more poor every week or every month? Will I have enough? But do you see what Jesus is promising here? You have an abundance for what you need now, and you'll have an abundance in the future. The fourth thing that really affects us rolls right out of this. The fact that God is Father. God is Father. In a section about giving, storing up treasures in heaven, Jesus says to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom! The whole kingdom! To share in the kingdom. This is a monumental privilege. Your Father knows just what you need as you serve him. I mean, think about all that we try to do with money. We try to get safety and security from money. We try to find deep satisfaction with money, a sense of worthiness or worth. Sense of worth from money. We try to get pleasure from money. We try to get power from money. We try to get respect from money. No wonder there's a sort of zookosis, an aimless pacing back and forth with what we do with money, because we're trying to get money and these temporal things to do something that only God can do. We're trying to fill something that only God can fill with his greatness. If you really see God as he has revealed himself in Scripture, you won't worry about provision, because your Father knows, the King knows all that you need. You'll focus on the stewardship. Trust him for the provision. First, you have to see the King rightly. Consider who the King is, what his purpose is. The follow-up is immediate. Believe the gospel. If you haven't trusted Christ yet, I'm calling you today. Repent, trust Christ. If you have trusted Christ, believe the gospel. You have to turn your back on life as a trader and trust in your resources before you can ever be a blessed steward of the king's resources. I mean, here it is, friend. You've sinned. You've committed treason on the king's earth. And the king has appointed a time to judge. When Jesus entered and he started his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is about to reign. Judgment will start first. So repent, be in the right standing before the king." Surrender any insanity of personal ownership and serve the king. He's offering an eternal relationship now, all that you need now, and a place to reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Repent, confess, believe, follow. What Genesis chapter 1 describes is often called the creation mandate, the cultural mandate, this exercising dominion, fruitful, multiply. In Jesus' kingdom, there is a layer that covers all of it. Now we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Remember, the rap artist or rock star wears his wealth to show his success or her success. The entertainment elite like to show their success through what they own and the influence that they can have. We wear Christ to show God's success in making a people for himself by the quality of our character, the purpose of our work, and the words we speak. 2 Corinthians 5:20, speaking of people who are new creations in Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You are now enlisted into this new work, rescued from judgment, enlisted in dominion to make the world flourish to the glory of God, to the good of fellow man, and to the proclamation of the gospel to a world that's going to be judged. Now absorb this for the motivation of radical stewardship and radical generosity. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8:9, which was a motivation for the Apostle Paul to consider giving to the poor. It was a relief effort. He says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." As far as we know, he died penniless. But that poverty is far more than pennilessness. It was the poverty of reputation as he was crucified and ashamed and shamed on a humiliated cross and bore the wrath of God in our place. That's as poor as you can have. "Yet for your sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich, having all of God and restoration again and all of God's kingdom." I mean, could you doubt the king's love? Oh no, friend, you could not doubt the king's love if this is what he has done for you. Will you have enough in the future if you're generous today? Listen to what the Spirit of God says in the scriptures through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Philippians were one of the first churches in Greece that supported his missionary work. He says to them, as they are gospel partners with him, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." If God owns all of the universe, all of the wealth, all of the riches, and that relationship with him surpasses all of that, don't you think everything you need will be supplied? Believe this gospel. Stop worshiping money and what it gives and start worshiping him steward the resources to bring other worshipers in with you. Consider the king, who he is. Believe his gospel. 3, count stewardship as privilege and responsibility. Remember, talents in the parable here, 20 years per talent. The guy who was given 5 had 100 years of wages put in his, and he doubled it. The guy with 2 doubled it. Listen to this from verse 20 and 21. Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. What? You should say, what? 100. You had 100 years of wages to steward. You turned it into 200 years to steward. That's just a little. I'm going to give you much. See the emphasis this is supposed to make? What an enormous privilege it is that the master would let us have say over anything that he's given. And then if we are faithful with it, he will give us much at his return in the future kingdom. Same for the 2. But notice what I think is the most important of all. Enter into the joy of your master. Remember when we were created, when mankind was created. Exercise dominion, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. Take all that there is, make it flourish. And they did it face to face with God. We are restored into face-to-face fellowship in the joy of the Creator King who has made it all. What privilege we have. One of my most impactful verses about giving comes out of the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 16. I want to read a couple of verses out of 1 Chronicles. It'll be in your growth guide. Listen to what David said, because he recognized where everything came from. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. Since God is the creator and the king, everything that came to David and the nation came from God, and he rules it all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. That means all the ability, all the quote-unquote success that we have, all has come by God's hands. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What we possess is not from ourselves, it is from God. And so what do we call that? We call that grace. Undeserved gifts from God. That is a privilege. But he goes on. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? We're nothings and nobodies. In fact, we were rebels and idolaters so many times, even after you delivered us out of Egypt. He says, for all things come from you and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. Where we're temporary immigrants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. David said, and the setting was gathering all the materials for the building of the temple. That's what David was doing, is dedicating the materials. He gave a huge amount. The people of Israel gave a huge amount. And David, with all the elders, all the leaders, said, it was all from your hand. It's yours to begin with. We have a privilege of giving. Now, take a deep breath for a minute. I learned something from studying for the Christmas message out of 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection and second coming. That's what I was looking at there. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, there was this phrase about Christ, the first fruits. I'm like, okay, I get it, first fruits. When you plant a crop and harvest a crop, there was something in the Old Testament and into the time of Jesus where you took the first fruits of the crop and you gave it to God. And the picture in 1 Corinthians was the rest will apply. But here's what I learned that has taken me a little bit to absorb. And this starts all the way back in Genesis 4 when Abel offers the firstborn of his flock. So in the Old Testament, you find this over and over again. God calls every livestock animal, every cow, every she-goat, the firstborn belongs to God. And often that was used as a sacrifice. That's what Abel did. He gave it as a sacrifice. And sometimes you could pay money instead of that sacrifice and keep it. But here was the point. This is what blew me away. The firstborn, first fruits. The firstborn principle applied to a son or a daughter. Primarily the son, since they were going to end up carrying the line. These are the preeminent. So the firstborn or the first fruits are the preeminent. They're the best. And they're given as an offering to God to signify that all of it was God's. That's what this signifies. Giving the firstborn or paying for the firstborn or offering a sacrifice like Mary and Joseph had to do for Jesus. They had to go to the temple and make an offering for the firstborn. Signified that the firstborn and all others belong to God. This is a powerful stewardship principle. The giving of the firstborn isn't because God had need. God doesn't need the giving of the firstborn, the giving of the first fruits, the taking the bank statement after the deposits and saying, first thing is giving, and then my needs, is all to signify to you that it all belongs to God. If you don't give first fruits, first to the firstborn, first fruits, all the way down to your days, God had established in Israel one whole day that belonged to God, the Sabbath. It's generally transferred, not specifically, but generally transferred to the first day of the week, where the Lord's day and we gather with God's people. We give him all of those things, and think about the firstborn for your kids. That means all of your relationships are God's too. If you don't give to God first, it's as if you're saying, actually, all of this is mine. If I feel like it, I might throw you a bone. See how backward that is? This kind of blew me away this week. The principle of first fruits, firstborn, tithing, is to signify not that God has need, is that all of it is his. You're making the declaration by taking the most preeminent in your world and dedicating it to him. So as priority, we give to God first. We look at the rest of our budget. Now in practice, there are some other things. Let's take a look at what this looks like. I want to be practical about it. There's family. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God gives you a responsibility. To the school age kids, most school age kids don't have any bills. And parents, if you let your school age kids have bills, probably something wrong. So kids, you don't make money to pay bills. But I want you to think this. Don't make money just to spend it on your pleasures. That's often what kids, you know what? I'm making some money. So mom and dad give me 50 cents for sweeping the driveway. So I'm going to go to one of those gumball machines and plop in 2 quarters. And I'm so excited. You know, kids, school-age kids, start thinking like a steward. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. God gives us places to enjoy life, but start thinking of stewardship. To singles, especially older singles, just like us marrieds, often the role of caring for older parents falls to the person most available, and it's often a single family member. I don't know how many godly, wonderful singles have moved mom in to care for her, or moved dad in to care for her. I see it over and over and over. But I want you to think, just because you're not married doesn't mean you don't have responsibility to family, especially to those who need it later on. We're to care for the poor. From Proverbs, from the Old Testament to New Testament, God has a great care for the poor. Proverbs 31:20, talking about the wise woman, she opens her hand to the poor. The Apostle Paul had a great meeting with the other apostles to check out his gospel message. They didn't have anything to correct about his gospel message, but they said one thing to him: remember the poor. Here, you know, Paul, your gospel's great, but make sure you remember the poor. And Paul's like, huh, that's the very thing I'm eager to do. God has a heart for the poor, so should his people. We have to consider the advancement of the gospel. Paul called on Roman Christians to support him in his missionary enterprise in Spain. Romans 15:24. He's going to go from Jerusalem to Rome and jump over to Spain. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. That helped is you supply my needs so that I can go be a missionary and not have to ask the people that I'm bringing the gospel for money. I mean, they generally don't do that. There's the responsibility of gathered worship. If you're going to be fed God's word and led by God, you're going to need people to help you do that. So whether it was the Levites in the Old Testament with the temple or the synagogue or pastors in the meeting place in the New Testament, we all have a responsibility for gathered worship. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, the Apostle Paul says this, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? He's talking about the Old Testament. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I didn't put it in the notes, but you also have responsibility for taxes. Romans 13, enough said. Now, can I bring this home? Because again, this feels like this is really heavy. Back to the firstborn. God the Father gave his firstborn to be the sacrificial atonement for our sin, and raised him from the dead as the first fruits. That means God himself paid the price to secure your place in his kingdom. Yes, there are responsibilities, but there is a Savior who in the new heavens and the new earth will give you a place to reign. Consider privileges, responsibilities. Finally, plan to give an account. This applies the major principle out of Matthew 25:14-30. There's an accounting day coming. There's a judgment of the wicked, a reward for the faithful. So what do we do? I just want you to take the two pictures in your mind, net worth and your typical finance statement, your budget sheet, and say, God, this is yours. I want to steward it faithfully. Listen to the motivation for this, or listen to Paul's exhortation. Yes, we are of good courage. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 8-10. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Every one of us, believer or unbeliever, the unbeliever faces an eternal judgment of separation from God apart from his joyful presence to live in his wrathful presence for all eternity. The believer gets to live in God's joyful presence for all eternity, but there is still an accounting of how you stewarded your life. And there will be evidence of that was for self, no reward. That was for me and the good of the people around you, that's rewarded. There is still an accounting to be given. It's so useful at the beginning of a season, like the beginning of a year, to reevaluate the use of money, time, ability, and relationships. They're all gifts, they're all stewardships. And if you're worried, will I have enough? Again, listen to Jesus. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is that treasure? God in his glory for all the works that he has done through you and all the people that you have affected by your faithful stewardship. There's a judgment coming. Turn to Revelation 22. I want you to see the end. Revelation 22 pictures the new heavens and the new earth, and I want you to look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Those who have trusted Christ will be swept into a new heavens and a new earth. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And there is the picture constantly, the firstborn given as sacrifice so that we could be God's for all eternity. There he is standing as a reminder for all eternity. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Now we live by faith, then we will see by sight. And his name will be on their foreheads. They'll belong to him. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And finish it, and they will reign forever and ever. Perfect dominion restored. Net worth, savings, retirement. If you get so blessed, weekly or monthly income is all God's so that you make the world flourish, provide for your family, and propel the gospel forward. Father, thank you for what you have given us in this great privilege. Rebels and traitors, squanderers, that's what we were, but you have saved us, and we thank you for this gift, the gift of a new task before you. And now we would pray that we would take to heart these words, and we would go to the things that we steward, and we would ask you for direction to be faithful and power to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.